Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it time and again has brought your church back to you, your people back to you, Lord. As we read Isaiah, I'm really struck as I'm reading it about how time and again it is your word that calls your people and they ignore it and they suffer judgment and discipline for that. But then it is your word that brings them back in repentance and faith. And we thank you that we saw that with the Reformation. And we see that with how our lives are reformed today by your word. So please open up your word to us this evening. And may we glorify you as we think about your great salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. It's on page 1173 of our Bibles. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this evening we come to the final of the solas. We've looked at scripture alone. We've looked at grace alone, that salvation is through grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and it's in Christ alone. And tonight, briefly, we're going to look at this, to the glory of God alone. And there's two aspects to this. The Reformation transforms, it goes back to the gospel, as it goes back to scripture, we see two transformations from what had gone before. The first is, it's the end of boasting. And the second is, the rediscovery that everything is to be to God's glory. And everything is part of worship of him, and not just some things. So let's look at those two things very briefly. First, no boasting. Did you notice that in Ephesians 2, it says this, for in verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right, the degree to which we are gospel Christians, the degree to which we are children and heirs of the Reformation will be seen by how humble we are. How meek, how lowly we are. What do we mean by that? Well, humility here is not saying that to call sin a sin is somehow arrogant. It's not to say that we need saving is somehow arrogant. No, humility does say that sin is sinful. And it does say that we need saving. But it says this. It says this is the gospel. It says whatever you have done, I too am a sinner. And at least as bad as you. It then says this, the salvation is by grace alone. I could not save myself. I was totally undeserving of God's rescue. I deserved hell. All of my works led me to be a rebel against God. But God rescued me. And that is not because I deserved it and I contributed nothing to it, But it is because Christ did everything for me. And God caused me to put my trust in him. So I am loved not because of who I am or what I have achieved or what I will do, but because of Jesus and what he has done. And that is why the true gospel Christian, gospel believer, the true heir of the Reformation will always be humble, will not be judgmental, and will trust in God. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? What an amazing truth. We should be humble people. We shouldn't be surprised by sin when we meet it in others, but nor should we think we're better than others when we see it, because we knew we could not save ourselves. That's why Paul is the great apostle of grace. I didn't mention this when I talked about by grace alone, but it's not surprising that Paul got grace. Why is that? Because in Philippians 3, we read that he did everything he could to be right with God. He was the very best Jew that there'd ever been. He was the perfect Jew, if you like. And where did all of his attempts to be good enough for God lead him? It led him to persecuting the Son of God. That was the earth-shattering crisis that Paul faced on the road to Damascus. He thought he could be good enough for God, and yet he discovered that for all his goodness, he ended up persecuting Jesus. That's why those words Jesus said on the road to Damascus were so shattering for Paul. Why do you persecute, not my followers, why do you persecute me? And suddenly Paul realized that all of his efforts were worth nothing. So there is to be no boasting for the Christian. Instead, we say, when someone asks, why are you a Christian? We say, because God. Did you see that in our reading? We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ. That is why we're humble. I'm not a Christian because I'm better than someone else, but because of God. Secondly, the Reformation discovered this. Everything is to be for God's glory. Everything we do. Do you notice the transformation? It says, we're not saved by works, verse 9, so that no one can boast. So does that mean works are unimportant? No, because we read in the next verse, for we are God's handiwork, piece of art, some people translate, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what we're made to do. We're made to do good. But now, do you see, rather than the good works being to try and earn God's salvation, which would be something to boast about, I've been good enough, now, but it'd be also anxious, have I ever been good enough? Instead, they are a response to salvation. Suddenly, they're freed to be worshipped. But even more than that, before the Reformation, everything was divided into two things, the secular and the religious. And you had to do works of grace in order to get right with God, to get time off purgatory. But all of those works of God were the sort of things you found in certain places. So contemplation, you became a monk, or you went to Mass. And by going to Mass, you received some grace, the church said. And so you had this dreadful division between those holy things, in inverted commas, and everything else. But now we discover something different. Now that works are now a way of worship and not earning salvation, everything becomes a way of glorifying God, not just some things. And probably the best statement of this is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And it says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So the pre-Reformation church said to do the glory of God, you need to do Mass and you need to perform a sacrifice. And that's why people used to call that an altar over there. It's why if you ever call that an altar in my hearing, you'll see me twitch. Because they thought they were performing a sacrifice there, because that's where God was sort of glorified or where the holy stuff happened. But we see a transformation in the New Testament that actually that's not an altar reenacting a sacrifice. It is a table reenacting a meal that remembers the sacrifice. And so suddenly, where is the sacrifice? It moves from Calvary to my life. My life becomes a sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 speaks of that. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And this suddenly means that everything becomes holy. Everything we do is meant to be a way of glorifying God. There is no separation of religious stuff and just ordinary stuff. Everything is meant to be for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So in Exodus 28 verse 36, we read that there's a special plate in the temple, right in the heart of the temple, and it had engraved on it, holy to God. Nehemiah 14:20 looks forward to the day when every plate in the house of the Lord will have holy to God. We see that more ordinary things are becoming holy to God. And then the next verse, it says all the plates in Jerusalem will have holy to God, including your pots and pans. So now every pot and pan used by a Christian becomes as holy to God as the single one was in the original temple. Isn't that an amazing thought? Everything you cook, your fry-up, becomes an act of worship. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So this is the challenge I gave to 412, and I'll leave you with this as I finish. Think of the most ordinary thing you do each day. And then ask yourself this, how do I do that to the glory of God? This was an unwise thing to do to 412, our youth group, because they immediately thought of going to the toilet. And we then had quite an interesting discussion about how going to the toilet can be to the Lord's glory. But at least they understood the truth. You may not want to choose that particular thing, although there's a challenge. Think about the most ordinary thing you do this week. And then when you do it, whether it's the washing up or whatever, think, I will do this to the glory of God. Because whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Amen.